Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
How's it going? Well, Happy New Year. It's my first time back since the beginning of the year. It's so good to be here. Missed you all. I was back with family for the holidays. And so it was thank you for all those who jumped and pitched in while I was out. It was super helpful, but it's great to be with natural family and now again with spiritual family. And it was fun just to being together with all my siblings. I have there's six of us kids, and so it was fun being all together. But also the next generation, all of our kids, the nieces and nephews, were all together. Kind of the first time since they're all starting to grow up. And it was fun just seeing the next generation all come together and enjoy each other. And they were going off on their own, you know, go karaoke at night. And they just, they're good kids, and they liked each other, which is, you always like that, right, for the next generation. You know, it's the same thing in the church. We're just so excited to see new generations of people coming to Christ and getting along and becoming the church. It's not just the old folks who've been around for a while, but it's us new ones who've been here for less than 5 years as well. And those of you who've been here less than a year, excited to just see generations coming together, because that's what the kingdom is all about. We love all that God did in 2024, but we're so excited about 2025. And we're excited for the new people to come, but also that God has made us a part. If you're new here to Every Nation, we're part of a global family, as Pastor Steve was referring to. We're in 83 nations now, and so we're excited about that. But we're believing God in 2025 for 20 more nations. And so we've got church plants and active church plants in five of those nations. But we as a church also want to rise up. And in 2025, we're going to be looking to help plant churches. And each region is taking on some of those churches. For us, we've got especially two nations that we're focusing on. One is Mongolia, and another is Palau, where we don't have churches yet. And so as East Asia would say, okay, we're going to contribute our part. And so this year, we're in 2025. Stay tuned. If you've never been on a mission trip, we're going to be looking to send two mission teams, one to Mongolia and one to Palau, joining with our East Asian nations and churches to go and be a part of helping plant churches there. So anybody want to go to Mongolia? You think it's cold here? It's really cold there. But, you know, if you like the heat and the tropics, Palau is for you. Actually, Palau is probably one of the premier diving places in the world to go undersea diving, deep sea diving. And so if you like diving, join the team to Palau. So we'll be giving you information about those teams coming up in 2025, where we'll join with our Every Nation teams. But here locally, a lot's going on as well. 2025, we moved into this space. We expanded. We used to always be over in Gongguan by the university, by NTU and NTNU. And so in our 15 years, we've always been located there. And so this year is the first year we expanded out, came here more central into the city. But we maintain our footprint there also in Gongguan, because that's where the next generation is. 90,000 students within a 15-minute walk of our office space, our ministry center there in Gongguan. If you've never been to the hub, it's amazing. We have great outreach going on already there. We're believing God to reach the next generation. You know, I want to actually, one other thing. I think we have a scripture here. I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 54. This is our theme scripture for 2025. Isaiah chapter 54. And it talks about single barren sing. And it talks about those, if you haven't had kids yet, you're going to have kids. And I love that, because my wife and I, we're in the natural, we didn't have kids. We're barren. But in the spiritual, we believe in God for many kids. Amen. For God to multiply. We believe the year of 2025 is going to be a year of multiplication. Because that's what discipleship does, is we focus on our foundations of just drilling deep. We believe that God will multiply. Amen? Our goal is not to go out and be the biggest church, but our goal is to raise up disciples and bring people to Jesus. As we follow Jesus and get to know Him better, then that naturally spreads to others. All right, so it says here, single bear, enlarge, and this is what we've done. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your curtains of your habitations. Be stretched out. Don't hold back, it says. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. And so that's what we've done. We've enlarged. We're now in two footprints, and we've created more space for more people to come. And we're looking for God to continue to do that. But here's the reason why. Verse 3, it says, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. And it's always for the next generation. We're not trying to expand and get large so that we're big and so that we can say, look what a big church we have and how many people, and feel good about ourselves because we've got a big crowd. We're here because we need to create some momentum so that the next generation, we can launch the next generation to reach nations. It's not about us. Life is never just about you and I. It's always about those that will reach, spiritual generations and in the natural. And that's why we keep that footprint by the universities there, because that's the best place to influence the next generation. And so as a church, we will always do that. We'll always have a heart for young people. We keep around the old people like myself, so praise God. I'm happy for that. But we're here so that we can raise up the next generation so that they can go. Because we know we can't reach the whole world in one generation. Jesus did a pretty good job, but even He didn't reach the whole world in one generation. But He raised up 12 disciples, and they began to go and spread. And now generations later, we're here in Taipei, and we're looking and saying there's still countries, nations, people, cities that need to be reached. And so we want to keep inspiring the next generation and planting that vision so this will just keep on going. Is that okay? So that's what we're doing. Praise God. All right. Let's get back to preaching the sermon series today. We're in the series called The Cross, and thanks to Pastor Timothy, who did an amazing job just of giving us a picture of what it was like when Jesus went to the cross, the actual experience of Jesus on the cross, and how that now transforms our lives. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at people who are there, characters around the cross, and how the cross, their experience of seeing Jesus be crucified, transformed their lives. Because Jesus says this, that we now are all to take up our cross. And what does that mean? Are we to go, you know, make a cross, get some wood, you know, build a cross and carry that with us every day? No, what that means is a metaphor for us experiencing what Jesus did on the cross in our own lives personally, and seeing how that transforms our lives. Because for all of us, if you've been a Christian for a while, you recognize that the journey of faith, of following Jesus, it is a journey and it's a process. And it doesn't happen overnight that our lives are changed. But there are steps that we go through, and there are stages in the growth of our faith. And so today we're going to look at Nicodemus, the first one. And as we look at how his life was impacted by the cross, we'll see how we are changed. So let's go here to Nicodemus. I think we have his name. That's how you spell his name. Any people named Nicodemus here? So it's not common of a name, but it just means victory over the people. And victory, Nico, you know, Nike shoes. It's a Greek Nike for like victory and winning. And then Demas is like demographics, people. And so his name just means, has that name, victory over or with or people of victory. You can say it certain different ways. But you and I, the Bible says that we're to be conquerors and victorious. And not militarily, not in terms of domination or authority, but in terms of bringing them to Christ. That we're to, we often use the term, win people to Christ. And all that is getting them to the place where they see Jesus the way that you and I have seen Jesus. And so we're going to follow Nicodemus, his journey. I have a picture of Nicodemus. someone's iPhone we got it from. That's from this series called The Chosen. And if you haven't seen this series, it's an amazing series. Really, in terms of media, video, television, one of the best depictions of the life of Christ that you'll ever find. And so I encourage you, if you haven't seen The Chosen, to go and find that. I think they have an app, Chosen app, and you can watch them all for free. There's, I think, 3 or 4 seasons now of The Chosen. It's amazing. But this is what Nicodemus looks like. They portray him in a pretty amazing way. And we're going to be looking at the story of Nicodemus through the book of John, the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John, John says that the reason why he wrote his gospel is to help people believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, you have 4 different gospels that tell the story of Jesus. 4 different people who all told the story of Jesus in your Bible. Luke says that I wrote that so to give you a structured and ordered historic account of the life of Jesus. But John says, I'm not here to tell you a history lesson. I'm here to show you that Jesus is the Messiah. And so as you read through the story of Nicodemus, we need to remember that his story is only given in the book of John. But John wrote it, says, I'm writing in the story of Nicodemus so that you can, through Nicodemus's life, see what it means to encounter Jesus as the Messiah. All right? And all of us are on that journey at some stage, because none of us knows Jesus completely. Just like I've been married to my wife for how many years is it now? 14? 15. 15 years. It's a good 15 years. Is it 14? Time flies when you're having fun. But you know, there's still stuff I don't remember. I don't know about her yet. We're still discovering each other and challenging each other to grow. And it's the same way in our relationship with Jesus. And today we're going to kind of lay out how this journey happens so that you can begin to get a handle on how do I grow this relationship with God? And where am I in that process? And how can I develop that growth so that I get to know Jesus better? Because for a lot of us, it's kind of like, isn't he just a historical figure that we read stories about? Isn't Jesus just some religious icon that we try to emulate? But the Bible says, actually, no, Jesus is a person that we can get to know. And that salvation comes through knowing him and trusting him in faith. In the same way now that I enter into a relationship with my wife in a trust that we will be together for now to the point that we die and that we'll keep loving each other through the rest of our lives. This is what we do with Jesus. We enter into a trust relationship with him. That we're going to love him and grow in relationship with him. But not only to the end of our lives, but through all of eternity. And there's a process to relationships. And so we're going to look at that today. All right? So let's look at this. John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. In other words, all that Jesus did, in fact, John says in the next chapter, he says, if I was to write everything that I've seen Jesus do, it couldn't fit in all the books in the world. He's done so much. But he says, I've chosen a few things to communicate with you that Jesus is the Messiah, that he really is your Savior and mine. And so we're going to look at the life of Nicodemus and how do we see salvation, transformation in the life of Nicodemus. Will you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the words that John wrote to help us to believe. And I pray that today as we look into the life of this one character, Nicodemus, that not only would our eyes be open to have more information, but your Holy Spirit would speak to us to bring transformation to our lives. That we would grow in our relationship with you and see how the power of the cross completely transforms us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to run through here. Nicodemus' journey of faith. Okay, the journey of faith that Nicodemus went through. It goes from curiosity to clarity, to conversion. And conversion means complete transformation. So in other words, if you travel, you know, we have what we call transformers and then we have converters. Transformers, they take the power and they transform it. They make it into a way that we can can understand. They help us be able to function, use the power, that electrical power. But a converter has to completely change the power, like from AC to DC, or from 110 to 220. So it changes the very nature of the power so that it becomes usable, right? So when you need a converter, you know, there's a transformer and a converter. When you go to another country from the 110 in Taiwan, you go to another country and that's 220, you need to make sure you have a converter that will convert that power to usable. And so when we're converted by Christ, when we come to conversion, it is a change of who we are through the power of the cross. And so we're going to see how Nicodemus went from being someone who is curious, interested, wondering, what is this Jesus about? Many of us remember, or maybe some of us are still in that place where we're not quite convinced about Jesus, but we're curious. And we can remember those days when we were first curious. I was curious because I saw my mom went to church and she said, come to church. And so, okay, I'm going to church anywhere. That kind of piques your interest, right? So there's some interest there. Others of us, we, you know, run into a life crisis and say, I need help. And that brings us into an interest in Jesus. But all of us have these things that bring us into curiosity about Christ. And then as we move from being curious to coming to clarity. Who is this Jesus? Is he who he says he is? What does that mean for me? We come into moments of clarity and we're struggling for clarity with Christ. And then finally our lives begin to be converted by Christ. And that's a lifelong process. So we're going to look in John chapter 3. We're going to read quite a large section of scripture. It says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader, who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, what do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Verse 6, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say to you, when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Verse 9 says, how are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand those things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. Verse 12, but if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So looking at this passage of scripture, we see Nicodemus was both a leader, a spiritual leader, part of what they would call the Sanhedrin, which was 71 of the leading people in Jewish society. And then he was also a Pharisee, which meant he was one of the religious leaders. So Nicodemus was both a political leader and a religious leader in Jewish society. Some people became leaders in Jewish society because they were wealthy. Others because they were politically connected. But also others like Nicodemus, who was probably both wealthy and a religious leader. The Pharisees, actually the chief priests, would be the head of the Sanhedrin, which was the political leadership of the Jewish people. And so Nicodemus was both a religious leader and a political leader amongst the people amongst the Jews. And so he comes to Jesus one night, and he comes at nighttime, likely because Jesus is looked down upon by the Pharisees, by the leaders. They were against him. And so Nicodemus probably doesn't want people to know that he's going to talk to Jesus. And so he goes at nighttime, he sneaks in, and he has this conversation with Jesus. And he says to Jesus, hey, you know, we know that you must be from God. because of all these amazing miracles that you do. But I don't understand this. You know, are you actually from God? And Jesus says, you know, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You actually, Nicodemus, what he's telling Nicodemus is, you have no idea what you're talking about. You can't even see the kingdom of God. And so for someone like Nicodemus, who is so well respected as both a political and a religious leader, in fact, people call him the teacher of Israel. In other words, he was amongst the teachers, he was well respected. Amongst the Pharisees, he was respected as being more knowledgeable than most, if not all the other Pharisees, all the other religious leaders. And so I think he's not used to people telling him, actually, you have no clue what you're talking about. You know, unless you're born again. And he's like, born again? What, Jesus, what are you even talking about? I have no clue. Do you mean I've got to go back into my mother's womb and come out again? Like, this, you're not making any sense. And Jesus is saying, exactly. You don't understand. This whole thing is just, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. There's a spiritual rebirthing that has to happen in order for you to really understand who I am and why I'm here and what I'm doing as the Messiah. You can't understand it just by religious knowledge. You can't understand it just by political status or social status. Now, these are things that probably drew Nicodemus' interest into Jesus. Nicodemus is like, now I know scripture, I know religion. And what this guy says, it's different. And I know political power, and I know social status. But Jesus' social status is so different from mine. It doesn't come out of wealth. It doesn't come out of position. And his power, like I have political power, I have political authority, but his authority is so different. He has power over sickness and disease. And so he says, Jesus, you're so radically different from us. And that's the truth about the kingdom of God, is it's radically different from what you and I walk in. And at the same time, people are like, we can't believe that Jesus is too normal. On the one sense, he's radically different. On another sense, he just looks too much like a normal human being, son of a carpenter from a small town. How can he be Messiah? How can he be from God? And so there's this confusion, there's curiosity there. But there's still a lot of confusion there. And you might be at the same place saying, okay, some of these things about Christianity sound intriguing. Some of the things I've heard about Jesus, I look at some people who are followers of Jesus and it creates an interest in me to perhaps investigate more. And so maybe that's where you are in your journey. If so, that's great. That's where Nicodemus began. And that's actually where all of us begin. And the journey looks different for each one, but we're all in that journey. And I want to encourage you to never lose curiosity. Because we're always meant to be asking questions. In fact, we're built that way. We're made to be lifelong learners. Science now is coming up with more and more studies that point to the power of being a lifelong learner. If you maintain the curiosity of like when you're a little kid, and that wonder of just, what do I not know yet? You know, as we grow older, it's so easy to be focused on what we know. And become proud and become, you know, I don't want, and no one can tell me anything because I know so much now. I've been around, you know, 23 years and I just know a lot. But what that does is it cuts you off to learning. And it actually begins a decline in your life. But if you're a lifelong learner, science is saying that that helps you be more creative. It helps keep your mind fresh. It helps your memory. It helps your relationships. It helps your self of well-being. It helps your physical well-being. This keeping the posture of being a lifelong learner actually affects positively nearly every aspect of your life. Because this is what God created us for. He created us to be lifelong learners. And you and I know it. It's no fun to be around a know-it-all. But it's fun being around someone who wants to know more about you. And wants to open up new experiences. And so this is Nicodemus. He's curious. He wants to know. He wants to learn. But it's interesting that the very things that maybe piqued Nicodemus' curiosity in Jesus, the fact that he was so steeped in religious knowledge, that said, oh, Jesus has a different kind of religious knowledge. That same religious background and experience that Nicodemus had that made him interested in Jesus also in some ways closed him off to who Jesus really was. He had so much learning that he had a hard time seeing Jesus for who he really was. And so sometimes it's our own experience and the things that we think we know that close us off to who Jesus really is. I just want to encourage you to be a lifelong learner, but to also avoid the pride that causes us to shut off who Jesus really is. Because we have so many voices that speak into our lives. There's so much information that's available to us today that sometimes just access to information can begin to make us proud and make us think we're know-it-alls just because we know Google or AI nowadays. And unwilling to learn anymore unless we learn it ourselves. Unwilling to see Jesus for who he truly is because we have other voices that say, no, that's not who Jesus is. You see, all of us have to come to a place of recognizing that as we learn, you know, this where there's so much information, sometimes it makes us start to say, well, there's so much information, how can I know what's true? Maybe there is just no truth. Maybe there's just a lot of information that we're just meant to keep learning and learning and learning. And your truth is what you've learned. And everybody's truth is their truth and based on what they've learned. But the truth is that there is a truth. There is a God. There is one truth that transcends all other truths. And our goal isn't to find our own truth. Our goal is to find the truth. Because once we start to devolve into this, everybody has their own truth, can find their own truth, we start to come into a world that just doesn't know how to handle relationships and handle each other. And we see that more and more in the society that we live in, we see us becoming more and more fractured. We see us becoming more and more, you know, in our own little tribes that are more and more divided and against each other. Because we say, well, my truth is just as important as your truth. But the truth is there is only one truth, and it's Jesus. There is only one good and evil, and it's what God says is good and evil. And once we start saying, no, good and evil is everybody's own, you know, subjective, well, then we lose sight of just basic realities. And we do what the Bible says, professing themselves to become wise, they became fools. And so let's just get back to, as believers knowing Jesus, the realization that he is the truth and you can trust him to be the only standard between good and evil. And once we lose that standard, we lose our way. And if we say, well, the world is so confused, and you know, the reason why the world is confused is because we as believers are not doing what we're called to do, which is share the truth. So we're not here to criticize people who don't know the truth. We're here to help them find the truth. That's our role. And that's why we need to understand the truth. That's why we need to grab a hold of it. It's not just for ourselves. We need to be proclaimers of that truth to others. And so you and I, we have a responsibility to quit just criticizing the world around us and begin sharing with them Jesus. That's what the gospel is, the good news. It's Jesus. That's what we're here for. Turn to your neighbor. Tell them, we're here to share Jesus. And so Nicodemus starts with curiosity. And in our lives and in your pursuit of Jesus, I want you to maintain a curiosity about the things that we don't know. Okay, next scripture here. John chapter 7. This is the next time that we encounter Nicodemus, because he only appears three times in the Bible, and they're all here in the book of John. John chapter 7, Nicodemus. And what happens here is now the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders are getting more and more angry with Jesus, and they want to get rid of him. They say, we can't control him anymore. And too many people are following him, and it's messing things up. And so, you know, he is fake news, and he must be silenced. You know? It's funny how everybody thinks that anything they disagree with is fake news. I don't agree with you, you're fake news. You're fake news. And so that is the spirit. When we no longer have curious minds, when we stop being lifelong learners, we start saying, rather than saying, oh, you disagree with me, let's understand why. And let's see where the truth really lies. Once we stop being lifelong learners, we're just saying, no, you're wrong. And I just need to cancel you. And so here they're trying to cancel Jesus. Cancel culture didn't start here. It started back in Jesus' day. And so the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they gather together. And they say, is there a single one of us rulers or Pharisees who believes in him? The foolish crowd follows him. Isn't it always that if anybody who doesn't believe what we believe, they're fools, right? The foolish crowd follows him, but they are ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them. We think anybody who disagrees with us, they must be cursed. Then Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. He said, is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing? He asked. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. Then the meeting broke up and everybody went home. So, you know, somebody disagrees here. We can't be together anymore. Then break up and go home. But it's interesting, Nicodemus here, he's not yet convinced about Jesus. But he is trying to get clarity. And he's saying, hey, wait. You know, before we condemn Jesus, I may not be a follower of Jesus, but you guys are breaking the law here. There's a right way to disagree and there's a wrong way. And if we're going to disagree with someone, we have to at least do it in ways that make sense. And so we need to bring, if we come to pursue Jesus, there needs to be this place where we just, you know, God gives us brains. And God gives us a sense, a conscience. And you need to, as you pursue Jesus, there needs to be an integrity in your pursuit of Jesus. That you follow rules of logic. And you look at the evidence. And you really study it to say, okay, what does the evidence actually say? As people of faith, we don't throw away facts. We actually bring the facts in and say, okay, how do the facts align with what we believe in faith? Because God's not afraid of facts. He actually transcends the facts. He's the one who created all the facts. And so you and I as Christians, we shouldn't be afraid of engaging with questions. We should be the ones who have the greatest thirst for knowledge. We need to do it all in the context of our relationship with Jesus. And so Nicodemus here, he's at a stage where he's moved from curiosity to saying, okay, Jesus, there's something real going on here. I need clarity. And so we all move from that stage of curiosity to clarity. That's our next stage. And clarity is a process. So in your walk with Christ, you need to say, okay, God, what does this really mean? And how does this work? What's the truth about miracles? People getting healed. People's lives being radically transformed. People getting delivered from addictions and getting those addictions broken off of them. Do miracles really happen? And to get clarity on that. Because there's a lot of people who, because of their own experience, they feel like, okay, miracles don't happen. Jesus can't do miracles anymore because I haven't experienced one. And yet there's a whole world of people who have experienced miracles. There's actually a guy recently wrote a book where he just goes through history to contemporary with medical records, and he's actually a theologian and a scholar, but he took all his theological disciplines, and he put them on to the place of miracles and studying miracles and just going to hospitals, interviewing people, and wrote these big books, expensive because they're theological textbooks on miracles, which is an amazing thing. That miracles aren't just something that we, you know, think about and hope happen, but there's evidence of miracles happening in our day and age. And here in Taipei, we want to pursue miracles. I love that there's a book, Miracles in China, in New York, and there's a book, Miracles in China. We need our book, Miracles in Taipei. Amen? And so we're going to pursue God and pursue God for miracles to happen here, because God is the same God who did all the miracles that we read in the Bible. He's doing miracles around the world, but he's here in Taipei. And we're saying, God, we want to create a space where you can do miracles, because there are people whose lives are in need of miracles. Amen. So here, he's on his journey. He's unconverted. He's not yet a believer in Jesus. But he's trying to bring clarity. Who is this Jesus? And if we're going to do that, we can't just cancel him. We need to seriously investigate him. And then it comes to the last place that Nicodemus shows up, and that's in John chapter 19, verse 38 to 42. This is after Jesus was crucified on the cross. And so we look at Nicodemus before the cross, and we look at him here now after the cross, and this is what happened. Afterward, after Jesus died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, we'll look at him in the coming weeks as well, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with spices and long sheets of linen. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And so here we see Nicodemus, where before he was afraid, before he was fearful, now he's coming and saying, carrying 75 pounds of ointments, oils, to dress Jesus' body. 75 pounds. I mean, you ever have lotions and colognes that you put on? You measure it in ounces. This is 75 pounds. Not only is that a whole lot, but that's extremely costly. Nicodemus was obviously a wealthy man, but this is the amount of ointment you would put on a king when they died. And so Nicodemus obviously has transformed from being just curious or wanting clarity, who is Jesus, really saying, this man was the king. I want to honor him in his death. Something about that moment of the cross transformed him. You see, Nicodemus was probably there in the moment when they decided, let's crucify Jesus. Because the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were the ones who cried out for Jesus' crucifixion. And Nicodemus, before Jesus was crucified, he was a part of that group. And even though he said, hey, wait, we can't condemn him without, interviewing him, when the time for Jesus to be crucified came, Nicodemus didn't stop it, despite being recognized as the teacher of Israel. But after Jesus was crucified, Nicodemus said, I understand. And maybe he went back to that first conversation with Jesus, where Jesus said, do you remember Moses? And when there were poisonous serpents that came upon the people of Israel, and many were bitten and all were dying because of the poison that was running through them from these serpents, God told Moses to make a serpent out of brass, put it on a cross and lift it up, and people who would look at it and believe that they could be healed, they would be healed. And all of a sudden, something in Nicodemus changed to say, serpent on a cross. He knew the creation story of a serpent in a garden that bit us with the poison of sin. And he started to understand that all of us have the poison of sin running through our veins. We're all sentenced to death. But God put Jesus on a cross. And just like the Jews, because he knew the stories of the miracles that took place, just like the Jews found healing, freedom from a sentence to death because of a snake poison from a snake bite, simply by looking to a cross and having faith, Nicodemus suddenly said, I understand now who the Messiah is. It's not a political leader, not a religious leader, but someone here to free us from death. The death of sin brought by the serpent in a garden. And now we're set free, not by our religious actions, not by the sacrifices we make, not by the religious rituals we do, not by trying to be good, not by trying to get social or religious status, not by trying to get religious learning, but by seeing Jesus, a Messiah on a cross, and trusting him for healing, trusting him for salvation. And that's how you and I are converted. That's how you and I are transformed. And that's why John shared this story, so that you could see and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Because God so loved you that he sent Jesus to die on that cross so that you and I could be freed from the poison of sin that sentences every one of us to an eternity of separation from God. That's the story of the cross. That's the transformation that every single one of us walk through. We walk through in every stage of growth in our faith. We walk from curiosity. Do miracles exist? Can God really set me free from my addictions? Can God change me from being insecure and fear-ridden to being full of hope? Can God change me from being a negative person, always angry, to being someone full of joy? And then we start to go, how does this happen? What does the Bible say about it? What's the evidence? We start to get clarity. And then we come to that point of Jesus on the cross. That yes, Jesus has the power to completely transform me. And for some, there's some moments where that happens quickly, in a moment. And other times it takes years for transformation. But for each of us, it's a journey and a continual growth in our journey of faith. And as a church, this is what we do. We just invite people into the journey of faith to continue to stir that curiosity, to continue to challenge each other in integrity, to seek clarity, and to find through our relationship with Jesus conversion to becoming more like him. We're going to close by taking communion today. This first Sunday back, because communion is where we look to the cross and we proclaim his death through the act of communion to say that, yes, I trust the Messiah on a cross to free me from the sentence of death that comes through sin. And it's a sentence not just to eternal death, not just to physical death, but the ongoing death of relationships, the ongoing death of our souls, the death of joy, the death of peace that sin continues to try to bring into our lives. This is what the cross frees us from. It's not just a ticket to eternity, but it's a transformation here in this life to experience all that God has for us. So the Bible says this, that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you so that you could be made whole. And so let's go ahead and we're going to pray over the bread. Just take it out. Jesus, Jesus, we thank you for your body broken on the cross for our healing, for our restoration. And God, today you know each and every one of us in the areas that we still have doubts, the areas where we're still separate from you, where we haven't experienced the joy, the peace, the hope, the trust that comes only from you. And Father, those of us who are experiencing broken relationships, brokenness in our physical bodies, brokenness in our souls and our emotions, God, we're praying right now, we ask for healing, the healing that comes from your broken body. Change and transform us, we pray. So bless the bread as we partake in Jesus' name. Eat the bread together. The Bible says that Jesus, in the same way he took the cup and blessed it, said, "This cup is a new covenant, my promise to you in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This is Jesus' promise that we can know him, that we can experience the cross personally. So Jesus, we pray, Lord God, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see how much you love us. Your promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us, but that you'll make us your sons and daughters. Bless the cup now as you drink, in Jesus' name. Let's drink it together. Would you stand with me? You know, 2025 is the year of discipleship. And all the discipleship is us learning, but also then helping others learn. So I want to encourage you to 2025 to grab a hold of this process of the curiosity leading to clarity, leading to conversion. But not just for yourself, but also for others. That in 2025, we would take it upon ourselves to stir that curiosity up in others, to create moments where others would have an interest. This is why we do our different outreaches at the hub in different places. This is why we join with organizations like SALT to feed the homeless and to do good deeds, so that it would stir people's curiosity to say, why are they helping me? Why is this person always so happy? Why does this person want to spend time with me? Why does this person live the way that they live? Why do they keep inviting me to church? Whatever it might be that stirs curiosity in others. And then to really also commit ourselves to saying, we're going to help them find clarity to what Jesus, what it really means, who Jesus really was, what it means to follow Jesus. And to help bring people to the cross, to an encounter with Jesus this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray a blessing now on each one. Father, this might be a year of us experiencing the cross, the transformation of the cross in our lives, but also bringing others into that place of transformation in their lives. And Lord, you would be lifted up and people would be drawn to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.